hopefully you found Romans chapter 6. We're going to start from verse 16 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. As you know, we're going to talk about the price of freedom. And if I can just kind of put something before you, before everything starts. This morning, one of my prayer is that some of us will, I mean, if not all of us, will be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit. That if God speaks to you, the Holy Spirit speaks to you about an area of your life, that you know you just need to get right with God, or you just come to a point in your life, you're totally at the bottom. There's no other place to go up, no other place to go but up. And that we will respond appropriately. In fact, one of the things that I want to just kind of share with you is that there's going to be a lot of spiritual things that are going on, even in this room. See, drugs and alcohol, that's what I'm talking about, stuff like that. And and there's going to be a lot of spiritual things going on. And what I mean by spiritual things is that there's going to be dark things, things of the light. And as you know, whenever we are set free, Satan doesn't like that. And there's going to be a lot of opposition. There's going to be a lot of things running through your mind. And so I want to challenge us to be in a spirit of prayer, because some of the stuff that I'm going to be preaching and some of the things that we're going to be talking about are things that will literally have to be ripped apart from you. And Satan's not going to just let you go with empty hands and say, go ahead, you can just go over to the light. He's going to put up a fight. And so this morning, as we get into this, it is crucial that we keep in a spirit of prayer, humility, openness, and I believe God's going to do something today. If not, deliver you at this moment, in this day, or at least be the catalyst to help you take the steps that you need to get to where God wants you to be. And this is the price of freedom. And there are things that we need to do, as God has already accomplished His work through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Now we need to respond appropriately to that. I want to start off by giving you a quote by John Baker. He works with people with addictions. Listen to what he writes. People are facing the possibility of losing their jobs, their homes, or struggling just to pay their monthly bills. They can feel hopeless and defeated. History has proven that during times like these, the number of people turning to addictions and compulsions greatly increases. When people are hurting, they turn to anything to numb the pain. They start abusing alcohol, drugs, food, sex, gambling, and even one another. In the United States, there are already 18 million alcoholics, 4 million drug addicts, 16 million sex addicts, and 4 million addicted to food. The list goes on and on. These numbers are only going to increase. Let me just say this. Even though these statistics are from the United States, I believe that there are no differences in many countries all over the world. That you see more people get into addictions of drugs and alcohol, addictions to internet pornography, addiction to prostitution, addiction to even gambling. And we see this as we begin to even get into unhealthy relationships. And all these addictions are causing people to turn away from God and turning to themselves and living in bondage rather than living the freedom that Jesus Christ has purchased for us. What I want to do at this time is show you a video. And as I show you this video, I want you to listen to this testimony. It is a movement called I Am Second. And it's a powerful movement because these are people who are very famous, as well as just ordinary people like you and me, and people who are sharing their stories of things that they have gone through, different addictions, different temptations, different things in life, different curves that God, or in a sense, the world has turned towards them and they have turned back to God. And it's simply saying that God has to be number one and we have to be second. And I want to share this testimony from Josh Hamilton. Those of you who are not familiar with him, he's a famous baseball player in the United States. And I know baseball is not very popular here. It's always soccer and I don't know about Indonesians and Batman, but they love Batman here. Baseball is an American sport, and he won the home run derby, hitting the home runs during an all-star game some years back. And he has a powerful testimony. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. And you just got to listen to his testimony and his addictions to drugs and alcohol. And if you listen to the story, I want you to try to pinpoint and find out just some of the turning points in his life. And this is how we want to start off this sermon. So let's listen to this very carefully.
You know, drugs and alcohol, you know, I never used one without the other. The drugs were the closest thing for that adrenaline rush for me of throwing somebody out. You know, the ball's hit, you get under it, the crowd's starting to build, the guy's tagging, the whole play is being created in front of you. And then when he's out and the roar of the crowd and that adrenaline rush you get. When baseball wasn't there, that's what that did for me. And that's what got me addicted so quickly. Growing up, I was really good at sports. You know, that's all I ever wanted to do. And that's all my life focused around was playing and being a part of a team. I got drafted after high school to play professional baseball. Did really well. And I had more money than I'd ever wanted to have. You know, my parents were there watching me play. It was a dream come true for me. So me and my parents, on the way home from a spring training game, got in a car accident. A dump truck ran a red light as we were turning left and plowed into us. The two things I really knew in life, baseball and my parents, were taken away from me at the same time. So I had to find somewhere I could turn where I felt comfortable. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but I got tattoos. I started getting tattoos and hanging out at, you know, the parlor all day. And the people there, they were good people. They just made bad choices. That's where I was introduced to my first drug and my first drink. I went down a path of destruction. You know, I actually got suspended from baseball. And it wasn't because of anybody else. It was because of the way I was living, the choices I was making. Everything in my life up until this point, I could do them all. I didn't need help from anybody. I was good at everything. And this, the drugs and the alcohol, I couldn't stop doing it. And I wanted to do more. And it was chaos. You know, there was this guy in a suit, dark suit, and, you know, I was fighting him. And, you know, I know it was the devil because I was fighting him and beating him and knocking him down, and he just had this cold smirk on his face, and he just kept getting up and coming after me and coming after me. And, you know, I was to the point where I was worn out, and I couldn't fight anymore, and I woke up. It scared me so bad that I got up out of my bed, went across the hallway to my grandmother's room, knocked on the door. I said, "Grandma?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "I had a bad dream." And I said, can I sleep with you?" That's a 25-year-old man asking if he can get into bed with his grandmother. And you know, she welcomed me in. And the next night, I asked God, I said, "I need help. I said, I've been trying to do this so long that I can't do it anymore. I can't try anymore." I said, "Because I fail on my own. You do with me what you want to do with me. But I surrender." And I noticed the Bible at the end of the bed, and I started just looking through it, and the verse that caught my eye is James 4:7. It says, "Humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." And that's exactly what I did. Within 6 months, I had the same exact dream again. You know, I was knocking him down and beating him and hitting him, and he stood up and he just looked at me. And I looked to my side, and I didn't see Jesus, but I knew he was standing beside me because we started chasing the devil. And I never woke up feeling more calm and at peace than I ever have. I'm Josh Hamilton, and I am second.
As you heard that testimony, I think in many ways that describes a lot of what we go through with addictions. For some of us, it is alcohol, drugs. It might be a sexual addiction. It might be something else related with people. Whatever it may be, as we know that there is something going on within our hearts. Last week, we talked about the price of love, that Jesus Christ came into this world and he paid the ultimate price, which was our death on the cross because we have sinned against the holy God. He paid that price for us so that as he demonstrated his love for us by faith now, as we receive the message of the gospel, that we are more sinful than we will ever know, but yet more love than we can ever imagine because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. If we receive that by faith, now we live for him and him alone. We're going to start seeing changes in our lives. Today, I want to talk about the price of freedom. And as we talk about this topic, I want to give us the one thing for us to remember as a theme as we cover this. It's simply this, that Jesus paid the price to set us free from our bondage to sin. That's what I want you to remember, that Jesus Christ paid the price to set us free from our bondage to sin. There are two things that I want to talk about as we look at Romans chapter 6. And as we think about Jesus paying the price to set us free from our bondage to sin, the first point that I want us to look into is that our freedom involves choices. That our freedom involves choices. As we look into our passage for today, it is important that we look at the whole context of this passage. It's easy to always take a little verse and start looking into it and without realizing the whole context. And that's why we misinterpret the Bible many times. And so what I want you to do is understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to argue for in the book of Romans. In the previous five chapters of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul argues for the doctrine of the justification of faith. This is a very important doctrine. It's a theological concept that we are justified by faith and faith alone. Let me explain a little bit about this doctrine of justification by faith so that we're all on the same page. First of all, part of this doctrine of justification by faith simply states this. Number one, that we are sinners and we are condemned to hell. Every single sin, whether you have committed or whether you have omitted from your life, God tells us to love one another. If you have not loved a person in your life, you have sinned before God. And so all the sins you have committed and all the sins that you have omitted in your life, those things have separated us from God. And God's judgment now is upon you because of that sin in your life. This is what we have to understand. This is the bad news. Before the good news, we've got to understand the bad news. That you and I, no matter how long you've been going to church, no matter if you are a pastor's kid, an elder's kid, a deacon's kid, it doesn't matter how long you've been going to church ever since you were conceived in your mother's womb, no matter how long you've been a believer in Jesus Christ, in the intellectual sense, one of the things you need to come to the conclusion is that you have sinned before God and you are condemned now to hell. That is the judgment that is right and is just for God to place on you and to place on me. The second thing you need to understand is that you cannot save yourself. And this is a problem of the world. Because they understand that they are under the judgment of God. They try to do everything possible to try to earn their way to heaven. But you cannot save yourself. You can try as hard as you want by reading the Bible, by praying, by going to church, doing all the right things, helping the poor, doing all the things that seem so good. But I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot save yourself. Every single religion in this world is trying to save themselves. That's why they're trying to do the five pillars of Islam. That's why even the Buddhists are trying to live this righteous life so that they can reach this nirvana or this enlightened state. Every religion in this world talks about somehow earning your way up to heaven, saving yourself. But Christianity is the only religion that says you cannot save yourself. No matter what you do, you cannot save yourself. No amount of good works can save you. It is only by the grace of God. That's why the third concept of the doctrine of justification by faith simply says that Jesus Christ came into this world to live the perfect life that you could not live, that I could not live. But Jesus did it. He lived the perfect life so that now we can have life. And that is the fourth principle of the justification of faith, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He lived this perfect life and then ultimately died on the cross to save us from God's wrath so that now we can have life. That's what the resurrection completely entailed, that Jesus Christ died and on the third day he rose again from the dead, and that by faith we understand that even though we die, that one day we will be resurrected with Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to understand. And lastly, that we are saved when we receive this gift by faith. Because what he has already done, it doesn't mean anything unless you receive it by faith. But then in chapter 6, as he expounds on the first five chapters of the justification by faith, when we come to chapter 6, Apostle Paul addresses those people who thought to themselves, as Paul was talking about justification by faith, they thought to themselves that justification by faith and this concept of grace was really a ticket for a life that you can live very immorally and any way you want in freedom. So they said, okay, if it's by faith, you don't have to do anything, then I can live the way I want to live in my sinful life, and God will still love me, God will still forgive me, so I can do whatever I want. That was their thinking. So in chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, he argues just the opposite. He says that if you really understood grace, if you really understood the gift that God has given you through his son, Jesus Christ, if you really understood the cross, the magnitude of the severity of the wrath of God being placed on his son, if you understood how bad and horrendous the death was because of your sins, if you really understood this, he says, you will stop sinning. You will not sin more. You will want to sin less. There will be a greater hatred for sin and a greater love for holiness because you want to please God. Now, to further develop this thought of living in grace and holiness rather than sin or disobedience, he closes out this chapter, chapter 6, with a few thoughts. And this is what we want to look at as we talk about freedom involving choices. Let's read verse 16. It says this: don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Let me just pause here and make some comments on this. Paul starts off this section and builds his argument by asking a rhetorical question, a question that does not demand a response. He clearly establishes that depending on who it is that you are offering yourself to, it will determine where you will end up. This is a very important principle in life. To whomever you offer yourselves up to, then it will determine where you will end up. In a sense, there was a clear line drawn that says, right here, in this moment, you only can choose A or choose B. And this is something that I need to be very clear on, and Paul makes it very clear as well. There is no middle ground. And that's why we love to straddle the fence and thinking, well, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but also I love the things of this world, and we straddle this fence. And Paul makes it very clear, there is no middle ground, there is no fence. You are either on this side or you are on this side. But those of us who love to say that we are from a church background or we think that we're saved, but we're not really regenerated in our hearts, we love to straddle the fence. So when bad things happen, at least we have the church to turn to. We have God that we have to turn to. But after that moment of trial or difficulty, we always choose what we want and what our flesh desires. He says there is no middle ground. You will either offer yourselves to a life of sin, or you will offer your life to righteousness. There are several things that we need to understand about choosing which side we want to be on. This will help us in our worldview. First of all, there is, as we read in verse 16, there is an offering. The word offer in the original language means to place at one's disposal or to present as a sacrifice. So when you start reading this passage in this way, it says, don't you know that when you place at yourself at one's disposal, or don't you know that when you present a sacrifice, what he's trying to say is this: the concept of offering ourselves to someone has this idea of allegiance. This is the problem with addictions and bondage issues in our lives. In essence, we are offering ourselves in allegiance to the thing or to the person we are addicted to. So you have to understand, in every addiction, there is an offering. The second thing you need to understand is not only is there an offering, but there is an obedience. When we offer ourselves to a master, we are bound by principle of slavery to obey the master. In essence, we give complete control to the person we are serving. So as we offer ourselves to that thing or to that person, now the principle of slavery kicks in. Because once you offer yourself, you have to obey that thing or that person. We are bound to obey the requirements of the person or the thing that we are bound to. Whatever and whomever we offer ourselves to will become our master. Let me put it this way so that you can understand. We see this all the time in our lives. If we give our allegiance to success, we will do everything that is required to be successful. Are you with me? Does that make sense? That's the law of offering and obedience. That whatever you have given your allegiance to, if it is success, that you will do everything possible to be successful. That's why you will put in all the hours at your workplace. That's why you will try to get this salary or get this amount of money so you can buy that thing that you need so that you can look very successful in front of everyone else's eyes. This is the law of slavery. If we give our allegiance to another person, then whatever that person requires, we will do at the expense even of disobeying God. That's why you're about to go to sleep because you have a big exam tomorrow, but then that person calls you up at 1 o'clock in the morning. You have to give your allegiance to that person because you're bound to that person. Or they might drop you. Or you might lose him or her. You gotta understand this principle. If we give our allegiance to comfort and safety, then we will do everything to obtain that goal. We will never take risks for God. We will never do anything that might be hard because that's our allegiance. We want to be comfortable and safe. This brings up the whole issue of idols in our lives. That's why the question is, what do you worship? Because whatever you're worshiping, you are offering yourself and then you are obeying that thing or that person. The third thing you will notice is that not only is there an offering and an obedience, but there is ultimately an outcome. If we have offered ourselves to sin, then it says here, then the outcome is what? Death. We cannot forget that this is not only physical death. Listen to me carefully, because sometimes when you offer yourself to the things of this world, it might lead to physical death. But Paul is also reminded, and he is thinking about spiritual death. Sin. How many of you in this room, don't raise your hand, I'm just asking you a question. How many of you in this room know how sometimes sin can kill your passion for God? That when you continue to operate in sin and be addicted to whatever it is that's causing you to turn away from Christ, it has a way of killing your passion. It has a way of killing your spiritual soul. I think one of the biggest addictions in our generation is pornography. And it's just not a guy thing. But many women are addicted to it as well. Brent Curtis and John Eldridge, in their book, The Sacred Romance, points out that humans are designed for intimacy with God. And they share how our need for communion with Him will never go away until the day we die. This is longing that we are made in the image of God, that we are built and hardwired, that we need to be connected to God. We need to commune with God. And when it is not there, what happens is we begin to search for anything that will connect us to this transcendent thing or being. So instead of seeking fulfillment in Christ, we try to fill this emptiness with other things. So they talk about addictions. And listen to what they write. We put our hope in some form of immediate gratification, some taste of transcendence that will place a drop of water on our parched tongue. This taste of transcendence, coming as it does from an obsession with pornography, has the same effect on our soul as crack cocaine. The addiction attaches itself to our desire for God with chains that render us captive. End quote. To think that pornography has the same effect biologically and chemistry-wise as crack cocaine. No wonder so many of us are addicted to it, and even if we want to stop, we cannot. And that's the same with so many other addictions. It releases hormones in our brain, and it causes us to almost get this high, to the point where we just can't seem to stop. That's why some of these men will continue to frequent some of these places week after week, day after day. They just can't stop. That's why, in the same way, women struggling with different issues of their own lives, they can't set themselves free. Because, in fact, you can't. You're in bondage. When we think about the offering, the obedience, and the outcome, we have to ask God to help us understand the choices we are making in our lives. Every little choice you make is going to lead you more towards one direction or to another direction. Let's continue as we read verse 17 through 18. Listen to what the Word of God says. But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. In these two verses, we've got to study this carefully. In these two verses, Paul describes our lives before coming to Christ and how our lives have been completely transformed. It is only by responding to the gospel and accepting Jesus Christ by faith that completely changes things for a person. What the gospel does is that it reorients us. That before we came to Christ, there were two choices, and we kept on gravitating to the things of sin because there was nothing else. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing good in us. The Bible tells us that we are depraved. And so we continue to gravitate towards this because we are living in the flesh, not in the spirit, but in the flesh. But he says that once you understand the gospel message, that you are more sinful than you will ever know, but more loved than you could ever imagine because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, then you completely, instead of going in that direction, you have God, through the gospel, has reoriented you so that now you will be able to choose righteousness and things that are good. I want you to look at verse 17 again. Look at the word wholeheartedly. You can circle it, underline it. The word wholeheartedly literally means out from the heart or out from hearts. It gives us this idea that obedience, which leads to conversion and to righteousness, is an inward and a genuine, not just an external thing. Now you see the problem in the church today. We have so many people who have not been changed from the inside out, but they're so good at changing the outside. So because you are a good church-going person, because you have a reputation, because you might be a leader, or because you've held a position, or because you've served in some way, we begin to change the outside. The cosmetic of who we are on the outside. We stop smoking, we stop drinking, we stop doing all this stuff, and we think to ourselves, we're doing well. We present ourselves to other people, we're doing well. But in our hearts, inside, we have not changed. That's why we have so many people in the church who live double lives. You've heard of that phrase, two-faced. We've been accused of being hypocrites. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We're not asking for perfection. If that's the case, none of us should be here. I should have been preaching. Church is not for perfect people. Thank God. Amen? Turn to somebody next to you and say, thank God. Come on now. Uh-huh. I see some of the husband and wives like, thank God. Yeah. But think about it. It's not for perfect people. But the problem is this. We don't live genuine and authentic lives, even with the sin in our lives, to be able to say, this is where I am, this is what I'm struggling with. But we put up this exterior of trying to be a person that we're really not. And you know, after a while, people can see you. Because you can't be that consistent with a lie for that long. Are you with me? People will find you out. And so guess what happens? In the church, we have many people who look like they are genuinely changing, but in their hearts, they're not. And so they live this double life, and they secretly struggle with things in their lives, and they're dying. They're dying. In fact, in the loneliness of their room, when there's no one else, they look in the mirror, and they're crying out. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of this kind of life. And there's an ache within us. Just wishes that we could be found out. But yet we're so scared because if we're found out, will somebody love us? Or will they accept me the way they're accepting me now? But when you allow God and the gospel message to transform you, you will wholeheartedly, out from the heart, deep inside, that's where change will begin. Once a decision is made to follow Christ, then it's from the inside out where God will transform us. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are now slaves of righteousness. Our freedom involves choices. You have a choice this morning. You have to make that choice. Jesus Christ purchased your freedom, but that means nothing until you make a choice. To say that I appropriate that freedom that he has purchased for me on the cross. And I take that into my life. I choose Christ. I choose the life of freedom. I choose the life of obedience. I choose the life of righteousness. And until we can take that step that is only led by the Spirit of God, and as we obey him in faith, that's when we're going to start seeing the sense of freedom in our lives. The second point, and as we close with this, is that our freedom not only involves choices, but we need to understand that our freedom involves consequences. That our freedom involves consequences. In this next section, as we close out in chapter 6, Paul goes further in explaining the consequences of being enslaved to either sin or to righteousness. He makes it very clear. So in a way, he's trying to say is this. You have a choice, but before you make the choice, look at the consequences of where you will be, because this is you don't have three choices. You only have two. So in a sense, he's saying, think and be smart before you make the choice. Let's read verses 19 through 23, the end of the chapter. This is what the Word of God says. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What Paul is mentioning is that I'm going to use an illustration that's in human terms that you can understand. Because you might not understand what I'm trying to say in your natural self, but I'm going to try to use it in human terms so there will be no mistake. None of you will be saying, what are you talking about, Paul? He makes it very plain and simple. So I want to look into that illustration. There are two things that we have to talk about as we come to this topic of consequences to our choices. The first thing is this. There must be a consideration of our past. We have to consider our past before we can make those decisions of freedom to move forward. In verse 19b, you will notice the phrase, just as you used to. Do you see that phrase in verse 19b? Paul uses this because he's referring to the life we used to know before coming to place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. So what he's saying is, the life that you used to live before becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, what he's saying is, think about your life, consider your life before you trusted in Jesus. Because when you didn't know Jesus Christ, you offered yourself to impurity. Now the word impurity has reference to what he already mentioned in Romans chapter 1. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 1 verse 29 through 32. It says this, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness. Now referring to those who do not know Jesus Christ, who are not saved by grace, but those who are thinking that they're saved because of good works, or they're just complete pagans. They don't care about God. So he's saying that those of you who have not trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation by grace and by faith alone, he's simply saying that they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. I always thought that was interesting. And that's true, right? When you start coming up with a new idea of how to be more evil. And it's crazy, right? They disobey their parents. Parents love that verse. Anyway, just that one. But I'll talk about that some other times. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. What he's simply saying is this, the impurity that we used to live before we came to know Jesus Christ, we did these things freely and it didn't bother us. Paul then says that we used to give ourselves to these things in ever-increasing wickedness. I think that's a very powerful phrase, ever-increasing wickedness. He's describing the nature, listen to me carefully, he is describing the nature of sin and what it does. You know, a lot of times we think to ourselves, oh, I'll just do a little bit. Just as you saw in the testimony, it's that first drink, that first taste of that drug. It's that first viewing of that image. It's that first sexual encounter outside of marriage. It's always that first thing. Or maybe just hanging out with my coworker, even knowing that they're married. It's that first little thing, thinking to yourself, oh, it's not that bad, it's okay. And then what you will notice, that's the nature of sin, in ever increasing, it gets stronger and stronger and puts us in bondage. And I are given over to sin over a long period of time, then our senses will be dim and numb. Now I look at my life and some of the things that I used to do, and even now things that I'm struggling through in my own life, I realize that sometimes when you do it for a long enough time, that that first initial reaction that you got when you first sinned against God, and you knew it was sin, and the Holy Spirit pointed out to you that that was sin. I mean, you were pricked. The Bible uses that word. You were like almost like a balloon flying around, and all of a sudden a pin just like, you were so convicted. But I guarantee you, this is my own personal testimony, and I think many people in this room can testify to this. You do it enough times, you no longer get pricked, or you no longer get convicted of that thing. In fact, just metamorphosis begins to happen, and you begin to rationalize and find ways to realize why it's not that bad, or why it's not wrong, or you've learned to just deal with it or live with it to a point where it becomes so much a part of you that you cannot imagine life without it. That's the nature of addiction and bondage. You probably heard this quote before. Sow a thought, you reap an act. Sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. It usually starts with a thought. And then an act. And from that act, a habit, and a habit will lead to your character, and a character always leads to your destiny. This is who you are. That's why I believe, as we think about our choices and as we think about the consequences, this is why repentance and accountability are so important. We cannot catch ourselves. In fact, when we catch ourselves, it's too late. We need perspective from someone else to speak into our lives. We need God to speak into our lives. We need other people who love you enough to hurt you, to speak into your life. I remember people used to always say, "Pastor, you're so mean up on the pulpit. You're yelling, you're screaming." I'm like, listen, I'm screaming at myself. And I honestly had to kind of examine my heart because I realized, do I really love people in our church enough to tell them the hard things? Because I want to be light. I want our church to be the largest church. I mean, it makes you feel good as a human being. But I realized I'm going to one day stand before God and God's going to say, what did you do? And so when that moment came into my mind, I realized I'm going to have to stand before God. So even if that means we're going to shrink our church. Say, every time people work with me, they go, "Pastor, we're trying to grow our church, not shrink it." We got to tell things, not so much from my opinion, but what the Word of God says. And I'm going to tell you, the gospel is offensive. It will offend you. If what I say does not offend you on every single Sunday, then I have not preached the gospel. It will offend you. It offends me. All the time, I'm typing up my sermon like, ooh, I delete, but I can't. It offends me. Tells me I'm not that great. Tells me I can't trust in myself. Tell me I can't do things on my own. And I wasn't raised up that way. I could do anything that I put my mind to. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. That's why we got to repent. That's why we have to have accountability. The challenge that Paul is giving is so simple. If you know what your life was like before meeting Christ, why in the world do you want to keep on living in sin? That's what he's saying in human terms. We have tried it all before. We know the effects that it has in our lives. We have tasted its bitterness. Why in the world would we want to continue to go in this direction when we used to be in this direction until the gospel confronted us, it offended us, but we realized we needed the message of Jesus Christ. We turned away from that. We have received Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, by faith and grace alone, and we have turned away from this to turn to Christ. Why in the world, as you consider your past, why would you want to go back to that? That's what he's challenging us with. If you know the consequences of your life prior to meeting Christ, why would you want to go back? I don't know if some of you know, Christina has three brothers. So it was tough trying to win her over. I had to win over her brothers too. They're very good looking men. This bromance going, you know, what's up? I mean, they're very good looking men. I mean, they're tall. I think all of them, they're over like 6'1". I mean, Asian, for Asians, dude, that's tall. I don't know how many centimeters there are. I mean, but that's tall. Good looking guys, well built. And here I'm, this short little dude. Hey, you know, I'm going to take your sister away from you. Anyway. And the oldest one, his name is Jake, and he is doing well financially. He started up his own mortgage company, and he's just, I think he has the niche on all of Chicago amongst at least the Koreans. And he's doing really well. And I remember, he's such a great guy. I mean, I really love him with all my heart. In fact, he's one of the most generous guys that I've ever met. I can honestly and genuinely say that. And I just remember one time we were in Chicago, and he said, you know what, let's all go out to eat. And he, you know, bought us a great dinner. And afterwards, he said, let's all go to Toys R Us. And so what he wanted to do was he wanted, those of you who are not familiar with Toys R Us, it's kind of like, this is a problem if I didn't come up with a parallel illustration. Toys R Us is kind of like that one store that's near Debenham with all the toys. No, what, PlayStation? Kids Station. It's just like Kids Station. It's a kid's paradise. So Jake told my kids, let's just go. So I'm like, oh, what's going on? Christina, what's going on? I think he's going to probably buy them whatever they want. So we walk in and he goes, kids, just buy whatever you want. And I remember thinking to myself, and this is just, I'm sharing honestly. Instead of saying, guys, buy a lot. This is on Jake. I started feeling this kind of, in my gut, it started hurting. In fact, I started getting angry. I started feeling insecure. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, I should be the one, as the father, being able to provide for my children and spoiling them. And I could not do that because pastor's salary or whatever the case. I just couldn't do that. And so it started eating away. So here we are in Toys R Us. It should be a joyous time. And I'm like, "Urgh." And then we got out of the store with all these bags and we're loading up in our minivan. And we're kind of next to his car, which is a Lexus SUV. And I'm looking at this car, I'm thinking, dang, that's a nice car. And once again, instead of saying, praise God, from all blessings flow, busting out in a doxology before Jesus, I started getting more like, I started thinking about my past. And I remember getting in the car, Christina was like looking at me kind of strange, and I just said, why did I have to be a pastor? If I was a businessman, I would rock the world. I'd make millions of dollars. I mean, I was a businessman. I mean, I would have made more, and I would have been like, God, I will still give you, 9.9%. I'll give you some of that. And I was just thinking all this stuff, like, why did I go into the ministry? Why did I become a pastor? I could have been a businessman. I could have been driving Lexus S. I could have brought my Ferrari and my Lamborghini there and say, kid, it's on me. I was thinking all these thoughts. And so I shared this with Christina. And she's looking. She goes, what's your problem? And ladies, there's a thing called male ego, and it's very fragile. You got to be careful. And I was thinking, I felt less of a man. I don't know. I just felt like I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. I felt horrible. And then we're just talking. And, you know, just Chris, those of you who know my wife, she's just an encourager. She's like, but look, we have beautiful children. And look at the ministry. I don't care about that. But as we were driving, I started thinking about my past. And I realized that's where I would have been. Not to say being wealthy is wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. Having nice things, nice cars, that's not wrong. But I realized there was a point in my life, in my past, where that's all I pursued. That was my number one goal. That was my passion. I was going to be successful. I was going to drive the BMW. I was going to live in a penthouse in downtown Chicago, have my parents live with me. I had my whole life planned out. That was my past before I really committed my life to Jesus Christ. And as I thought about it, I realized that's what I gave up so that I could follow Christ. And in that moment, it was at that time when I finally came to a realization. Yes, maybe I cannot provide some of these things that I want to provide for my kids. But we can provide a spiritual home. We can provide things that are intangible. Leave a legacy from generation to generation. I'm wondering for some of us in this room, what are the things of the past in your life that you used to live for, that you used to pursue after? That after meeting Christ, you said, all those things are like rubbish that I follow after Christ. Because oftentimes when we're not careful, we get tempted to the things of the past. And that's the thing that opens the gateway to the issues of bondage in our lives. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's trying to make a lot of money, whether it's to have certain things in our lives, whatever it may be. So Paul says in human terms, consider our past. And that's when, secondly, he says there must be a commitment then to the present. In verse 19c, I want you to notice the phrase, so now. That used to be, but now, so now, right now, in the present, we see here the situation is that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. As we consider how our life was in the past, we now think about that and we say, no, I know the bitter taste of that. I know what it feels like to chase after that. I know what it feels like, the emptiness in my heart. I now give myself to righteousness. But the question is this. We have to ask this question. Why do we or should we give ourselves to righteousness, which leads to holiness? Why? We know it up here, but the question is why? The thing that we have to remember is that when we are freed, listen to me, this is going to be a very important argument. Listen, we have to remember that when we are freed from sin and death, we are not free to do whatever we want. Are you with me? Amen? We are not free to do whatever we want. When you are freed from sin and death, it is very clear that we are now freed so that we can willingly give ourselves to Christ, and now He is our new master. You need a master. We will worship something or someone. And so if you no longer worship this thing, or you are no longer choosing this, you need a new master. And Paul was arguing, you will now, as you've been free from this master of sin, you are now choosing a new master. And that new master is righteousness, which leads to holiness. This is the apparent contradiction. We are freed from sin so that we can be slaves of Christ. Are you with me? This is what Paul is trying to argue, because people couldn't understand. If he freed us from this, why should we now be back into slavery? But what he's arguing, listen to me carefully, is that for the people who are not believers in Jesus Christ, they are freed from what? Righteousness, and they are slaves to what? Sin. But as believers, you are freed from sin, and now you are slaves to what? Righteousness. That's what he's arguing for. Because every single one of us, we have a master to someone or to something. And therefore, for those of us who do not know Jesus Christ, you're freed from righteousness. And you are a slave to sin. And some of you are like, I'm not slave to sin. Oh yeah? I always tell people this. If you're that free, I'm going to ask you right now, stop what you're doing. Stop whatever it is that you're trying to do. sleeping with that person outside of marriage, using that drug, abusing alcohol. I dare you to stop. You cannot. You can't. I'm going to try really hard, in my own strength. I'm going to stop. You can't. That is the power of bondage to sin. You cannot. So you are free from righteousness, but you are a slave to sin. But do you see where the true freedom is? Are you with me? True freedom is when you're able to choose not to do something. That's true freedom. I hear all the time from these secular people in the world, they'll say, you Christians, you guys are like fairies or what? I don't know, flying around. What are you guys doing? Stringing your harp? And it's so boring. Look at me. I'm free to do whatever I want in this world. You guys are bound by your conscience and all this stuff. And then when I hear that argument, I destroy it by simply saying what I said. I go, I dare you to stop. Call me tomorrow if you stop. You can't. You can't look at an alcoholic and say stop. They can't. You can't look at a sex addict and tell them to stop. They can't. Shopaholic. They can't. They just can't. But you look at a believer in Jesus Christ who've been free from sin but now a slave to righteousness, they can choose not to do those things. Are you with me? That's true freedom when you have a choice. And you use that choice to choose righteousness. But the question is this once again. But then if we are followers of Christ, why do we still struggle with sin? Wayne Rice describes an experiment that he did with monkeys and the power of addiction. As some of you know, I was a psych major and a sociology major. Any studies, I'm like, get excited. Listen to the study that they did. A scientist conducted an experiment in which he made cocaine available to some monkeys. Now, I know there's some animal activists here. So let me just kind of, before we get started. I was thinking, they do worse in Jakarta with these monkeys. Anyway, I'm not trying to promote cruelty to animals here. This is an experiment that was done. Some years back. Anyway, I always have to. That's why sermons are long, because I'm always trying to not offend anybody, because I'm going to get this hate email. I can't believe you. Anyway, they conducted this experiment where cocaine was made available to monkeys. These monkeys could pull a lever in their cages to release a little cocaine into their feeding tray. Not surprisingly, the monkeys became addicted to the drug. As the experiment continued, the scientists found that if the addicted monkeys can get additional cocaine hits anytime they wanted by just pulling the lever, all of them would overdose. No kidding. They all ended up killing themselves. The scientists then tried another experiment with the addicted monkeys. He began to withhold the fix when the monkey pulled the lever. Over and over, these monkeys pulled the lever, trying to get the cocaine. They continued to pull the lever, not 10 times, not 100 times, not even 1,000 times. Those addicted monkeys pulled it an average of 12,800 times. This is how powerful addiction is. You will either kill yourself, or you will kill yourself trying. That's how powerful it is. Sometimes we get to a point as believers where we're pulling that lever 100 times, 1,000 times. We get to a point where we cry out to God, Lord, save me, help me. And some of us, if we're honest this morning, we're at a point where we're losing hope of ever breaking free. And to you, I want to say, it all comes down to the issue of worship. Whatever we worship, we will give ourselves to. No matter who we are, all of us are created to worship. It will either be God or there's some kind of idol in our lives. And believe it or not, an idol can be pleasure. The way we can commit ourselves to worshiping God is to remember who God is and what He has done for us. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. In other translations, it says in view of God's mercies, plural, all the mercies that he has shown in your life, to offer, once again, to present, to give as a sacrifice, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of what? Worship. So in summary of chapter 6, verses 19 to 23, Paul is presenting the fact that there are some clear consequences from the choice we make to either follow Christ or to follow the life of sin. That's why in verse 21, if you look at this again, verse 21, he asked the question, what benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? The word benefit is translated as fruit. This idea is that there is a clear result or consequences that will follow the fruits, depending on what you choose, what you live for. And the fruit of your life will lead to death or to life. And that's why he further reinforces this idea of consequences by using the term wages in verse 23. That word wages means some compensation has to be paid. You will either pay the wages or the price of sin, or it's contrasted with what? Gift. Sin, you have to pay. With a gift, you don't pay. And that's why he says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. This is why receiving the gift of life, in order for us to truly experience freedom from our sins, requires us to humble ourselves and say, God, by faith, I take it. True freedom is found only in a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Some of you in this room might be wondering, how can I be set free? To those of you who have never trusted in Jesus Christ, that's where you need to start. Because you are under condemnation. You are under sin's judgment. But Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you can be set free. To those of us who are believers and say, I understand that message, but I'm still struggling with issues of sin in my life. To you, I would say it is also rooted in our relationship with Christ. It's not just when you receive him, but you have to continue that relationship with him. That's why John chapter 8, verse 34 through 36 says, Jesus replied and he says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son, Jesus Christ, sets you free, you will be free indeed. I want to make this practical because like I said this morning, I don't want us to leave here the same way we entered in. Either we will take the steps that we need to enter into a life of freedom, or at least start as we begin to pray and asking God to help us. So the first thing as life application I want you to do is we must acknowledge our sin. I think sometimes it's one of the hardest things to do, to actually come to a point where we acknowledge and admit that we are sinning before God. You know, just recently I've been talking to Christina. We had this heart-to-heart talk. And we've just been kind of discussing our marriage, where we've been and where we are, where we want to be. We've been talking about just family. We've been talking about church. We've been talking about just me, about my life. And I remember as we were talking, she just looked at me and she said, you're addicted to work. And I'm like, No, I'm not. I didn't do that, but I'm like, no, why am I? I'm not addicted to work. She goes, yes, you are. And we had this long talk, and maybe not so much the end goal of work, but what work produces. And I realized that there are addictions that we will struggle with all our lives, addictions that we're going to struggle with in the future, addictions we're struggling with now. And there are other addictions that will come. And if our security and our identity is not based on Jesus Christ, we're going to fall into so many other things. And so when we talked through it, I realized, I acknowledged, yeah, maybe I am addicted. Not so much to work, but what work produces. Gives me significance, make me feel like I'm important or I'm this kind of person. So I had to acknowledge that. Second thing is we must affirm God's grace. You sin because what? As Paul says, I want to do the things that I know I ought to do, but I can't. And those things I don't want to do, I keep on doing. That's what he was arguing in the next chapter. But when you affirm God's grace, what you're saying is, God, you can do it, I can't. God, you died on the cross through your son, Jesus Christ, but I should have been dying on that cross. You say, God, you did it because I didn't deserve it, but you did it anyway because you love me. When you affirm God's grace in your life, it begins to reorient you towards not the direction that you are going, but in the direction you should go, because now you are a slave to righteousness. Affirm it in your life to say, every time you sin, every time you sin in that area of bondage, every time you sin in that area of addiction, what you're saying is this, God, I cannot do it. I need your grace. I need your mercy. When you begin to affirm that in your life, there will be hope. The third thing is that we must agree with God's truth. John chapter 8, verse 32 says this, then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. When you're able to agree with God's truth, and as you not only affirm his grace, you acknowledge your sin, but you then agree with the truth. God, what you say in your word is so much better than what I see in my life now. That I can trust you, that I have nothing to worry about, that even the very hair on my head is covered. Even the birds of the air and the lilies on the field, you provide for all these things. Why would you not provide for me? Instead of turning to things to try to figure out on your own, when you agree with his truth, agree with his word, you're going to experience greater freedom. That I don't need to be in this sexual relationship with this person, but true fulfillment comes when I trust in you, when I draw intimate with you. I don't need to click onto that webpage and look at these things because it gets me a high, but the greatest high is when I'm worshiping you, when I'm in your presence, when I'm loving you. And when you agree with these truths, you're going to start experiencing freedom because Jesus Christ will set us free. The truth will set us free. And lastly, or quickly here, two more, we must announce our allegiance. I think this is so important. As you affirm and agree with the grace and the truth, the next thing that we have to do is announce our allegiance. The appropriate response is what the servants did during the time of Moses. Exodus chapter 21, verse 5 through 6, it says this, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. This is the whole idea of piercing the ear. That as a slave, you are choosing now to worship the master, to serve the master. If that's the case, you will bring your ear literally to the door or to the doorpost, and they will put a sharp little awl, which is almost like a nail, and they will nail it there. They will pierce the ears. And to say that I am, now you are marked, that I am this person's servant. That's why one of the things that you need to start doing is announcing your allegiance, not to the things of this world, not to things that brings pleasure, but to Jesus Christ. Pierce your ears. Some of you are like, oh, thank you, Pastor. I could tell my mom that you said that figuratively. If you want to do it physically, more power to you. But pierce your ears to say, God, I choose you. My allegiance goes to you. And lastly, we must be accountable with our sin. We must be accountable with our sin. I'm going to tell you right now, one of the best ways to fight sin and find freedom is find somebody who can be accountable to you. One of the amazing things that I've experienced in my life is when I'm able to honestly share something that I'm struggling with somebody, and they go, wow, you're struggling with it as well? Because I have been for all these years. There's a connection that happens, and you're able to pray for one another and help each other. As I started off this talk with this video, I want to close out with a short video by this lady who used to be a former pageant queen, I believe down in Texas somewhere, and some of the addictions that she struggled through and how she found freedom. And then right afterwards, we're just going to come together and we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, so that whatever addiction, whatever bondage, whatever sin that you're struggling with, that we can choose righteousness, which leads to holiness, which leads to eternal life. Amen? Let's watch this together as we close.
I think there's a lot of pressure on any girl. They're bombarded with images every day of what is supposed to be perfect. I just felt awful about myself. I felt like if I couldn't control what I was eating, I didn't have anything else that I could control. I grew up in a small town. We had two things. We had football and the Miss Brokenbow pageant. And I remember going to this pageant with my parents every year, and these girls just seemed untouchable. I mean, I just remember idolizing these girls on the stage and thinking, someday I'm going to do that. My senior year, it was my last shot. I was expected to win it. On Monday morning, on my way to school, I would buy 5 apples. And I would put them in my locker, and at lunchtime, I'd sit in a classroom by myself while everyone else was eating lunch. I wasn't perfect, and I needed to be perfect, and for months, that is all that I ate. I thought other people perceived us as perfect, and I think that's the image that we tried to portray. And so we didn't talk about problems, not to other people. I grew up in a very, very strict home, very controlling, high expectations. If anyone is going to put us on the map, it's going to be Ashley. I went on to win the pageant. I was just trying so hard to please. Every time I messed up and ate something I shouldn't, huge amounts of guilt. Is that what all of this was for? I felt horrible, losing control. I didn't know what was next. I wanted to make people happy. I was in a lot of pain and just felt like this perfect life that I had had, thought I'd had, was changing. And I felt like everything in my life was spinning out of control. I hated myself. I was getting tired of living like that, tired of not eating. I finally decided to let myself eat something. And I remember sitting in my apartment and I got a box of cereal. Before I knew it, I had eaten the whole box. What did I just do? I felt desperate. I couldn't fathom that food staying in my body. I went to the bathroom and tried to make myself throw up. I couldn't do it. I put on my shoes and I took off running. And I just ran and ran and ran until I felt like maybe I had burned it off. I came back to my apartment and I still just was so angry with myself. I had a box of laxatives and took what was left. I hated myself because I felt like that was the one thing in my life that I was good at, that I could control, and I'd just blown it. I felt like I had this huge secret that I couldn't let anyone know about, and if they knew, they would just think that I was disgusting. I sat in my apartment and closed the blinds and the windows and turned off all the lights, locked the doors, and I just sat in my apartment by myself. I didn't know how to be normal. I didn't know how to have a normal relationship with food. I didn't know how to just eat something and enjoy it. And I was miserable. When I was at that low point, God just guided me to pick up my Bible. It fell open to Romans 14. And my eyes went to verses 7 and 8. For we're not our own masters when we live and when we die. When we live to please the Lord. And when we die, we go to be with the Lord. So in life and death, we belong to the Lord. I knew my body was a temple. I knew that I was not supposed to be vain. But it wasn't about that. Those were outward symptoms of it. And what I needed was for him to just grab me and say, you know, I've got this. I've got you. And I'm in control. And you don't have to be anymore. I wish I could say that it was so easy to walk away from that life and that I felt completely normal. I still struggled a lot for a lot of years, but he made it easier every day until I finally got to the point where I felt like I could say, I'm healthy, I'm okay. I'm Ashley, and I am second.